Now, we're going to read a passage from the book of Proverbs tonight, the last chapter of Proverbs, starting at the 10th verse. Now, we'll not be speaking on this chapter as such, but it's certainly a portion that we could speak upon. It certainly deals with the subject of the virtuous woman, of the wife of the mother. There's much food for thought here. We may make some references to it in what we have to say, but we would certainly encourage you to read this passage for yourself, to take time to go through it. There is much food for thought, much instruction here. Proverbs 31, verse 10. We understand, of course, that earlier in the week someone has spoken of the husband and father. And that is not my responsibility tonight, but I have spoken on that subject before. Now, I want to mention that just because, in case some of the ladies think I'm hard on them tonight, well, I was harder on the menfolk. So you remember that. You think I've been hard. Well, I was harder on the menfolk. In fact, when I spoke on the men, and then after that the women, some said to me, "You were easier on the women." So I don't know if I'm too soft towards the ladies. But we just have to go as the Lord leads and guides. But read this portion in Nicaeus, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh the fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honour are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favour is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our gracious God, we come again into thy presence in the name of thy dear Son. And Lord, as we come before thee, we're conscious of coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. And Lord, we must feel in some measure, as Isaiah thought when he saw that glorious vision, we're conscious that we're sinners. Lord, we dare not, as it were, lift up our eyes in thy presence. But Lord, our dependence must be upon Christ and upon his shed blood. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast saved us. In your mercy and grace, Lord, you've redeemed us with such a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, we're glad that we belong to thee. We're glad that we're pardoned. And Lord, we're glad you've given to us thy word. Oh Lord, we think of the philosophies and the notions and the ideas that abound today that lead to ruin. and harm and hurt. But Lord, we turn to thy word and pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt give us the grace that we always need when we come to the word of God to say, "'Tis the Lord. Tis the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." To submit to the word. Lord, if Eli can speak in that way, then Lord, how not we ought to speak. Lord, may we always be teachable, listening to what thou hast to say to us. Draw near. Make us to know thy presence and thy help for Christ's sake. Amen. When we come to this subject, I always feel that we have to set it in the background of the breakdown in morality which took place in the Western world, really, in the 1960s, and in particular in the so-called women's liberation movement, which began in those years and have gone on to cause much greater harm and hurt. I'm always very suspicious when the world promises freedom, when the world promises liberation. It reminds me too much of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, which says, "Why they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." And that was very true, and is very true today, of so much that came out of that movement. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And that is so evident today, because that movement has gone on to show itself a real work of the devil, the servants of corruption. As we see the state of our world, we can take it back to those times. It was then, in particular, that the real attack upon marriage began. The outcome of that attack is so evident. We have multitudes around us. I don't know what it's like in this part of the world. I imagine it's the same here as anywhere else in our province, where so many now opt out of marriage altogether. So much so, the newspapers tell us that those who decide to marry are now in a clear minority situation and position. And that shows you something of the state of the land around us, that should be so, even in Protestant Ulster. And of course, those relationships which are formed by couples are so very unstable. People who have to work in certain places tell me of how the language in the break times can be so dreadful, and their talk about their relationships is so sad that it seems they form one relationship, and after a time, that man, that wife is dumped, or that woman's dumped, and someone else they move in with. What we used to call living in sin. You know, we can talk about the woman at the well in Sychar in John 4. But at least she went through a form of marriage of most of the men that she was with. She at least went through a form of marriage. They don't bother doing that today. And you know, we've got to be aware that that sort of lifestyle is promoted at the highest level. Some years ago, I was speaking to a fellow minister in our denomination, and he was telling me about his daughter doing a particular course in Queen's University, and one of the lecturers abused this girl verbally, his daughter, because she spoke of her plans to marry and settle down, and she was abused, and it took great courage for her to stand up and say, "No, that's what I want to do. I think that's the right thing to do, and not live as so many are living today." But you can be sure that this is the agenda that's been pushed today. Marriage is clearly under attack, and Christian marriages especially so, sadly, with so much breakup in Christian marriages, not even thinking of the world alone, but Christian marriages. So we have to say this: Christian men and women have to decide if they're going to go by this old book, or they're going to yield to the ideas that are about today. And those especially who are growing up and coming to that age where they're going to have to decide their future in this world and how they're going to live, you're going to have to take a stand on this book, on what the Word of God teaches us. Now, that's nothing new. That's really nothing new. Christians have always had to stand apart from the world in issue after issue and in all these areas of morality. But we've been called to it afresh. We have to decide that no matter what they say about us, no matter what they call us, if they call you old-fashioned or whatever name they want to put upon you, you have to be prepared to stand up to that and say, I'm a child of God, I believe the word of God, and no matter what the world thinks and the world says, I'll be going by the teachings of God's word, and it's going to need courage. It's going to need the grace of God, because all one has to do is to take such a stand as that today, and there'll be those who will be on you right away. But we remember that one day we will stand before God to give an account, and therefore we want to know that we're standing on the word and that we're clear that our lives are lived accordingly. So, what does the Bible have to say to the Christian wife and mother? Well, we'll deal with the main issue first of all. Firstly, the Bible calls upon wives to submit to their husbands. Now, I deal with this first because I think in many minds today, it's the most thorny issue of all. In these days, the politically correct police will come from every corner at the mere mention of the word submit. And the phrase submit, our wives be in submission to your husbands, will certainly be a call to arms. So we have to stop and think about this and deal with this first of all. But let's listen to what the Bible has to say. If you're saved and know the grace of God in your life, then you have to say, what does the Bible have to say? Is this what the Bible teaches? And then we'll try to look at what it's asking us to do. What does the Bible say? Well, Ephesians 5:22 says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then a little further in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Titus 2, verse 5. To be discreet, speaking to the wife, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, there's four different statements from the Word of God that shows us that this is the clear teaching of the Scripture. Now, of course, when we say this, we always like to be careful in how we present these things, and we would emphasize maybe what you've heard before, and the men need to take note of it. The bombastic dictator model of male dominance finds no justification in the Word of God. It finds no justification in the Word of God. You'll not find a godly man in Scripture behaving like that. And men must realize the woman's made to be a helpmate for him, not like one American preacher and writer calls a bellhop. Maybe you haven't heard that phrase. A bellhop is an hotel porter who would hop or jump every time the reception bell rang. Well, she's not a bellhop to jump to your every whim, but yes, a helpmate, a partner with you in life. And with that said, yes, there's got to be this submission, this subjection. What does it involve? Well, it calls for the wife, and this is, I think, is going to be helpful. It calls for the wife to take the same attitude to the husband as the church takes to Christ. That's the parallel that the Bible draws up. Taking the same attitude to your husband as Christ, the church has to Christ. Or your behavior is to mirror, your behavior toward your husband is to mirror that of the church toward Christ. Listen to a verse we read a moment or two ago, Ephesians 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see the parallel that's drawn there. We're to think of the relationship of the church to its Lord and Saviour, and what fruitful ground there would be to explore there, and the wife's to take that as her model of her relationship with her husband. And what is the church's relationship to Christ? Well, the church is called the bride of Christ. Christ is called the bridegroom. And as the bride of Christ, the church delights in Christ. It rejoices in Christ. It is pleased to serve Christ. It loves fellowship with Christ. Now, you think of the parallels that we could draw from that. We think of how the church says of Christ, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." There's the language of love. And it would be an extraordinary thing if the church didn't have that attitude toward Christ. We delight in those phrases. As Christians, as those who are part of the church, we delight in our service for the Lord. We think of our service, and it's not what we would long it to be. And we're not what we would long to be, but we delight in him and in fellowship with him. And this is the sort of parallel that the scripture has drawn up for the wife. What a model. It would be a hideous thing if the church didn't have that attitude towards Christ. That's the model. But let's make it more personal. For Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And that's drawn very directly. You have a relationship with the Lord. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved and to know the Lord. And if you're saved any length of time, you'll know how gracious the Lord is. How graciously he deals with us. And we love the Lord for his mercy toward us, his tenderness toward us. And therefore we're told, look, as you submit yourself to the Lord, well, so submit to your husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But sometimes I think this is where the problem arises. Your relationship with the Lord's not right. And if you're not right there, then there's liable to be difficulties in the marital relationship. If we've learned to submit to the Lord, and then therefore we submit to our husbands as unto the Lord, you know, if we've learned to submit to the Lord, then that battle is won. But if we don't submit to the Lord, if we don't live for the Lord, if we don't listen to what the Lord says, then we're going to struggle with this and not want to hear what the Bible teaching us here. You know, our behavior, our attitudes, and our marriages shows us a lot about our relationship with Christ. You know, I know that many will perhaps still struggle with this idea of submission. So I want you to see just how this is a standard which applies not just to marriage in the Bible, but to other relationships in life. For example, in Ephesians 6, verse 5, Paul says to servants, or slaves, servants, "Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not as with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Now here Paul's speaking to slaves. The word servant you'll maybe know as slaves. We're not thinking of servants as maybe in former times in the Edwardian period or the Victorian period. It's speaking about bond slaves who were the property of their master. And here Paul's saying, now you serve that master, that slave master, you serve him as if he's Christ. Serve him as if he's Christ. That's the way you should feel toward him and deal with him and do your work. As if you were doing it for Christ. That's the standard the Bible sets for us. In that relationship, you think of the difference it would make if we went about our roles with that attitude of doing it as unto the Lord. You know, it's a privilege when the Lord asks us to do anything for him, any service for him, no matter how humble it is, no matter how great it is. In the work of God, it's a privilege. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord, and we We ought to have that before us all the time. I'm not doing what I'm doing in the church because so-and-so expects me to do it, but I'm doing it as unto Christ because I love him and I want to do it to please him. But you could do your chores about the home that way if there's those things that your role involves there. Do it as unto Christ. Not merely to please the husband or someone else who might come into the house. You can cook the meals as unto Christ. You can do the washing as unto Christ. You can do the ironing as unto Christ. You can do the vacuuming as unto Christ. You think, if we could possibly think of what it would be like for us to have the privilege of Mary and Martha, and the Saviour was to come to your home. If you had that sort of privilege, that the Saviour was going to come to your home and sit down at your table and eat a meal, what a privilege you'd think that to be. I tell you, you might get yourself into a tizzy getting ready for it if I know what sometimes people are like. You know, if someone's coming about the place, it was the Lord. We're to do these things as unto Christ. Even if the husband is not almost as appreciative as you'd like him to be or takes things for granted, keep this before you all the time. When you look at that basket of ironing that has to be done, well, do it as unto Christ. The Lord hasn't asked you to give up your home and go to Africa. The Lord hasn't asked you to give up your freedom and this foreigner land anyhow for most of us because of our faith. But he would say this to those chores in the home. Those things that fall to your hand, do them as unto Christ. You know, it doesn't mean that you're any less of a person because you're asked to submit to your husband in this way and to serve the Lord in this way. He's given the position of leadership and responsibility. It's a responsibility for which he must give an account, but it doesn't mean you're any less a person. You're equal with him in standing before God. You have the same spiritual nature. It's simply that you have a different role, a God-given role. You may be helped if we look at quite an interesting statement, again with regard to the Saviour. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here we're taught, yes, the head of the woman is the man, but the head of man is Christ. And then we're told the head of Christ is God. It's those words in particular. The head of Christ is God. Now, it might sound a bit strange at first because we know what the Bible speaks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we believe, the Bible teaches us, there's three persons in the Godhead, co-equal and co-eternal. Now, we don't want to get into a whole discussion of the Trinity. But it says that God the Father is the head of Christ. It doesn't mean they're not equal in nature, but that they have a different function. They have a different function. Christ is the second person of the Godhead, but in the great plan of redemption, he has a different function, a different role than the Father. And this is set before the wives as well. Look, if Christ can take up that role in the Godhead, then why can't you take the role that God has given to you? If Christ is prepared in this great work of redemption to take up on this role of being in submission to the Father, then why can't you? If Christ can do it, listen to it. If Christ can take up this role of submission within the work of redemption, then why can't you accept the role that God's given to you? We think of how of Christ it says in Psalm 40 verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will." You see, there's Christ delighting to do the will of his Father. Delighting to do it. What an example that is to us. See, we've got to come back to Christ all the time. And when we find ourselves becoming resentful of God's will for us in a particular role, we have to ask ourselves, well, Christ is glad to do his Father's will. Why am I not? Who has made me resentful? Where has this come from? It certainly hasn't come from the Scriptures. It certainly hasn't been the leading of the Spirit of God. But perhaps what it is, we have imbibed too much of what we hear on the news media, on the television programs, on the Stephen Nolan program, like so many more people would be led by these days, and what the Bible says, and that's where the Spirit gets into us. We have to understand how important this is. You know, I've found that one of the worst disasters that can strike a family is when there are problems within what we may call the leadership of that family, with the parents. Where one parent wants to take the family in one direction spiritually and in good guidance, and the other opposes or doesn't support, there's trouble. And it can cause shipwreck in the family because of the poor relationship between mother and father. I think there's one particular family comes to mind when I speak of these things. And the root of the problem is that the parents don't pull together. They don't work together, and I fear for the future of the children. I really fear what is going to become of them because of this. And the parents aren't really bad people. You know, they're not really wicked people, but they won't pull together. And it's going to bring ruination on their children. It's so vitally important, this. You see, we mention that there's got to be submission. We would mention that, yes, the father has given that role of leading in the family. But always remember also that there's an equality there at the same time. And there has to be this working together. For example, one verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. We don't want to explore this verse too deeply tonight, but we'd encourage you to do that. It's a very important verse. It says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." Now, I don't want to speak in an inappropriate way tonight in a mixed congregation. I'd simply say it's speaking here in the context of marital intimacy. But it shows us that there's an equality, that we belong to each other and we have power over each other. That while there's the man has the role of leadership, yet there's an equality there as well, and we belong to each other. And of course, that verse that we've read to you would also be relevant in all the discussion here about abortion. And you hear this line, "My body's my own to do what I like with." Well, the Word of God says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband." And likewise also, "The husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." And that's a verse that surely should be brought to bear in that whole discussion when a Christian is thinking about those things at all. It's another verse to bear in mind. Another scripture that we can tie in with this is 1 Peter 3. Again, speaking to the wife and to the husband. There at the end of verse 7, he says, "Be nourished together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Be nourished together of the grace of life. We'd emphasize that word together. Yes, the husband has the leadership. He's to take that role. But yet there's to be a working together. Be nourished together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The wise husband and the wise wife will recognize this. There's got to be a working together, a partnership. Your husband needs your help. And husbands, you will realize that you need your wife's help. Maybe you'll have to help your husband sometimes when his thinking has gone out of line. when he maybe is down and discouraged for one thing, or it could be on some other more serious matter, when his life is out of line, when he's perplexed, he's going to need help. And that help given respectfully never conflicts with submission. There's a way of saying things and doing things. And I'm glad I can speak quite freely of my wife. There's times she comes to me and she'll put to me, as it were, another point of view about matters. And you have to sit for a minute or two and think about it. Maybe, well, she is a bit wiser than me in this. And I can remember way back at the, I think we're just going out together at the time. She always knew I was a stickler for going to my own church. Sunday, I had to be in my own congregation. But there was a particular preacher she wanted to hear somewhere else. And she raised the subject this way. Where's he preaching in? And where is that church exactly? And of course, I realized what was going on here. Oh, I see, this is your way of saying, could we not go on this occasion to hear him? Well, maybe we could. Maybe we could make an exception on this occasion. There's a way of doing things. You don't have to deal with these things in a ham-fisted way. There's a way of doing things, of saying things, of working together. The submission's there, but yet there's a working together. So the wife's called to submit. But then, moving on quickly, the wife is called to reverence her husband. Now, that's a maybe a strange word to use, but it's the word that the Bible uses, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And then, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What does it mean? Well, it means at least this. Show your husband respect. Give him his proper place. Don't make a wee boy out of him. Show him respect. There may be times he doesn't listen to you as you think he ought. But give him time. He may learn that your advice is to be listened to. I remember hearing about a couple I knew very well. They were both believers. And of course, he resented his wife trying to tell him how to drive. Maybe there's men here and you get advice as well. She'd be sitting at the junction and she'd say, "Watch that car. I saw the car. Would you stop saying those things?" So there was one particular day, she saw the car, didn't speak, and he pulled out and bang. He said, "Why didn't you tell me? You told me you didn't want to hear any more." He listened to her after that. But we have to learn to do that and give him his place. And that means, of course, be very careful how you speak of your husband to others. Be very careful of that. Be very careful of what you say to other people. Don't go washing your dirty laundry in public. Don't go around the country complaining to all and sundry. And if you're a person given to Facebook, don't be putting things about your family on Facebook. Maybe this is more particularly young ones, but I know some people, and they don't realise that when they put something on Facebook, they might as well put it in the local newspaper. So don't be doing that. Show your husband some respect. It's bad, and it reflects as badly on you as on him, if not more so. You may need counsel and advice. Well, look out a wise person that you can trust. If there's someone you have to talk to, someone you need advice from, someone you completely trust. Yes, someone who will be prepared to tell you things you don't want to hear, maybe. Someone you can take it from. And then be very careful how you speak about your husband before your children, if you have children. You know, when you hear a young child speak in a disrespectful way, or a respectful way to a father, you have to ask yourself, where did they learn to do that? Where did they learn to do that? And very often it's because they heard their mothers do that. And they were there. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to go out and talk to other people that way. And you know whose fault that's going to be? It's going to be your fault. You taught them to do it. You talk to your husband like that, don't show him respect, Don't you expect your children to behave any differently? Because they'll treat him that way, and then they'll start to treat you that way, and you'll wonder how you got yourself in that situation. You know, one author puts it like this: if the most important thing a man can do for his children is to love his wife sacrificially, then the most important thing a mother can do for her children is to respect their father. Reverence your husband. And the last point we'd make is this. It's almost a point you would think wouldn't need to be made, but the Bible makes it, so I have to make it and emphasize it. You're taught to love your husband. In Titus 2, there are things which older women are to teach the younger. Again, we say, you'd imagine they wouldn't need to be taught these things. But the Bible says we do need to be taught them. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The younger, older women are to teach the younger to love their husbands and love their children. One generation teaching the next. I don't know if this ever takes place these days. That's what the Bible says. You know, sadly, there are lots of women out there, and they teach the very opposite. They're out in the world. You know, as ministers, sometimes we're isolated from these things directly, but people do talk to us. In the canteen or around the table in some workplace, oh, just dump him. Kick him out. Get another man. Of course, people who talk like that are doing the devil's work. And it's plain contrary to the word of God. You're to love your husband. The fact that you're told to do it means there's going to be times you might find it difficult. He's not always going to be the young man that you fell in love with at the start. You know, we have sometimes this notion in our minds at the start of how perfect this person is. Maybe you came home from your first time out together and you sat down in a wee dream. And he was just wonderful. You'd find Mr. Wonderful. How did this happen that you, of all people, could find Mr. Wonderful? And then after a while, you got married and you wonder why you ever felt like that. And some of his habits aren't just to your pleasing. Love your husband. Love your husband. That's what you're told to do. That's a commandment. That's a commandment of the scripture. There's lots of these commandments we have in God's word. But this is, now here is something that the older women were to teach the younger. Love your husband. I think we get so carried away with romance, the notions of romance, that we fail to realize that that's not enough. It's wonderful to fall in love and all that goes along with that and times together. But remember, there's a commandment. When you don't feel so romantic, love your husband. Set your love upon your husband. The Bible does tell us, you see, that our love is... We have this almost pagan idea about love, that Cupid fires his arrows and we can't help it. And then next thing, someone decides, well, I've fallen out of love and I want somebody else. That's not biblical. We are to set our love upon things. We're to set our affection on things above, for example. Our love is not something we can't control. It's nonsense. And we're told to love. Wives are told to love their husbands, as husbands are told to love their wives. And then you say, well, what if he's not saved? Well, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 tells us, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wife. So, if your husband was unconverted, would he see Christ in you? Would your life be such as to draw him to the Savior? I've known it to happen. I think of a lady, I could give you her name, who used to visit my parents' home for many, many years. She was a godly lady. I think she came to our home to get out of her own home. Her husband was unsaved, but he had a terrible problem with drink. Now, he was never violent with her, but when drunk, his language could be very coarse. And week after week, month after month, and yes, year after year, he would come home drunk. She would, with great difficulty, drag him to his bed, and with him in bed, fall across the bed and cry to God to save him. That went on for 10 years. And 20 years. And 30 years. And then, to the surprise of God, all, God dealt with him. He came under conviction of sin, and Christ sought and found him. And the old man was gone. I can remember, as a young man in my hometown of Lisburn, I would see them out together, an older couple now, out arm in arm, changed man, trophy of grace, an example of how God honours the life and the prayers of a godly wife. She won her husband for the Lord with much patience and perseverance. A tough task. But my, how we would rejoice in that lady, that she would do that for her husband. That was love. That was love. You know, most of what I have said addresses the role of the wife. But you know, I would suggest that in living as a godly wife, much will be done in becoming a godly mother. God's blessed you with children. I would suggest that if we think of what's been said already and seek to live that out, and there are children in the home, they'll see it. They'll see it. But there are things we can say more directly. Because we did quote that verse that tells us how the older women are to teach the younger women to love their children. And not just to love them with regard to their physical and material well-being, and we do that. I, to this day, can remember when our children came along and what delight we had in them. I used to, after they'd been put into bed, go down around their bedrooms and just stand and watch their little forms in the bed, and my heart really was moved for them. I thought, this is a strange thing, I never knew this before. Just as if they'd got their arms around my heart. And that never changes, of course. But that love is not just love for their physical and material well-being, but their spiritual well-being. Yes, we know it's important that they do well in education, and if they can get a good career, that's all to the better. But above all, they need to be saved. Because you could have all these other things, but what would it matter if a child of ours was to perish in hell forever? The thought of it. Contemplating that thought, it would destroy us. If we were to think of a child of ours dying and being lost in the flames of hell forever, that little one that we've cuddled and played with, prayed over, how could we abide the thought of it? So mothers, love your children. You're with them, I would guess, in average homes, so much more than the menfolk. That influence, it begins to wane very quickly as they go out into school, particularly secondary school, into life. So talk to them. Talk to them about spiritual things. Don't be afraid to tell them how you were saved, or to tell them the Bible stories and bring the challenge. You know, I can remember the first time I came under conviction of sin was with my mother. I can remember where I was standing in the home that we were brought up in. I can remember where I was standing, and my other brother was, younger brother was beside me, and the mother said to us, look, you need to be saved. And I can remember, it just hit me like that, and it's never left me, that realization, you need to be saved. And you brought them into the world, you'd want to bring them to heaven with you. And try to maintain that that influence for good. What a huge influence good Christian mothers can have on the lives of their children. I speak from personal experience, you know. It was my mother who encouraged me to go on with the Lord. It was her I sat up with late at night, talking about deep spiritual things. It was her who gave me an interest in missionary work, for she acted as a missionary representative for independent missionary who went out from her hometown, and I went with her to the meetings, and she spoke to the prayer meetings, etc., and I would operate the old slide projector. You sometimes get the slides in upside down and things like that. I thank God for her. And you can have such an influence for good on the lives of your children. Yes, I know it's important that they get their studies and get good jobs and all the rest of it. But the most important thing is that you raise them for Christ. Because in those little lives, there's an immortal soul. Think of it. The little one comes into the house, a life has started that will go on forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And into your cares, place that little infant. Into your arms. What a responsibility. Love your children in the best way possible. And again, we leave you with those words we read from Proverbs. Verse 11, we read the words, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, and not evil all the days of her life." That's a good thing if that can be said of you. In verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Isn't that something to think about? Her children rise up and call her blessed, and they thank God that they were entrusted by God to your care, that they might someday say, you know, I had one great privilege in life. I had a godly mother. Her husband say, "I am so glad that God has given to me the wife that I have." Because, you know, it is one of the greatest blessings that one can have in this world, a godly wife. You be that wife. You be that blessing. And God will bless you for it in this world. And then there's a reward to come when we enter into the presence of our Savior. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer and close. Our Heavenly Father, we cry to Thee for help in carrying out our responsibilities. Lord, we're conscious of needing much wisdom, much guidance from Thy Word. Tonight, yes, we're thankful You've spoken to us through Your Word, but help us from day to day. Help us, Lord, in the situations that arise in the home place. Maybe we're tested a wee bit, or not to lose control, but to remember that we're serving Christ, to do all as unto Him, and bless us in those labours. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for our ministers. We pray for our mothers too. Lord, give us godly mothers. And may the young women who are growing up, may, Lord, You bless our land with them as godly mothers. Save them. Save them, Lord. And may the generations to come rejoice that prayer is answered. And Lord, You worked to save and to bless in our homes. Be with us now as we part. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.